Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing these beautiful ladies out, Lord, and just to hear the joy and excitement is so encouraging, Lord. I just love it, Lord. We thank you that you have given us a place to meet. We thank you for the goodies and for all the ladies who provided them, Lord. It's just such a blessing, Lord. We're so thankful for all that you do and bless us with, Lord. And I just ask now that as we dive into your word, Lord, that you would remove anything of me, Lord, that it would be all you, Jesus, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to your ladies and teach your ladies this morning, Lord, and that we would all leave here knowing you a little better, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We give you this time, Lord. May you be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, you all remember a few weeks back, Kelly, when she did our overview, she spoke of faith prints. And then Yvonne shared on a faith journey. And Jackie showed us what a faithful life should look like. Well, this morning, we are going to see a faith that's growing. If you are taking notes, my title for this morning's message is Faith Growing Pains. Now, when I was a young girl, I used to get a lot of growing pains. I remember I would get them in my feet and in my ankles, and they would just ache, especially at night, making it hard for me to fall asleep, and sometimes it would bring me to tears. But my dad, with his big, strong sandpaper hands, he would come in and just take my foot, and he would just rub like as hard as he could, creating all this friction and heat. Now, you would think that would make matters worse. But afterwards, I felt relief from the constant ache, and I could actually rest. Well, this morning, we will see Jacob start to go through some growing pains of his own, faith-growing pains. God will use family friction and the heat of deceit in Jacob's life to eventually bring him to a rest in his relationship with God. We will read of just the beginnings of these growing pains for Jacob, as he will go through many, many more difficulties before he finds that rest. So I do have 3 points to cover this morning. The first is the birthright, which is chapter 25. Then we have the blunder, chapter 26 into 27. And then the blessing, chapter 27 into 28. So last week, we left off with the death of Abraham. We read that Abraham died at a good old age of 175 years old, seeing God fulfill his promise that he had made to Abraham back in Genesis 15:15. We also wrapped up the life and genealogy of Ishmael, who lived to be 137 years old and had 12 sons who became princes of their tribes. Once again, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, that one found in Genesis 17:20. So this morning, we're going to pick up in chapter 25, verse 19, and let's go ahead and read 19 through 28. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we're off to a promising start in our study this morning. We see Isaac, who is now 40 years old, marry Rebekah, but she is barren. And unlike his father Abraham, though, Isaac goes to the Lord in prayer. Remember in chapter 16 when Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands and they decided they would help God out fulfilling God's own promise of a son? Abraham slept with Hagar, and we all know how that turned out. Not well. Isn't that always the case when we take matters into our own hands? When we act in our own wisdom and timing, not waiting on the Lord? But not here. Isaac prays, and God answers, and Rebekah conceives. There was a struggle inside of her and not sure what was going on. And remember, there were no ultrasounds at this time. Rebekah followed her husband's example and inquired of the Lord. Ladies, this is such a good reminder to us, for us. When we are struggling, when we don't understand what is going on, we can go directly to the Lord without fear, without hesitation, and ask God for help. It is okay to let God know when we are struggling, when we don't understand something. God could handle any questions we might have. In fact, he wants us to come to him about everything. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Instead of turning to Oprah or Dr. Phil or even looking within ourselves, let's turn to God in prayer. It's amazing to me how sometimes I forget to pray. Doesn't that sound silly? But in the busyness of life, and sometimes not until I've exhausted every other avenue, I realize I haven't even prayed about the situation. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done this, but thank God he is gracious, and we see that grace in his answer to Rebekah. God tells Rebekah exactly what is going on inside of her, and gives her a divine revelation of the future. Now, conflict between brothers is nothing new. We saw it with Cain and Abel. We'll see it with Joseph and his brothers. But this does set the stage for what we're going to be studying in the next 10 chapters or so. Rebekah gives birth, and Esau comes out first, all red and hairy. Esau means hairy. Jacob comes out next, holding on to Esau's heel. Jacob means heel snatcher or deceiver. I was thinking, if I name my kids according to their deliveries, I know we could all laugh. Ethan, my firstborn, he would be called cautious. No hurry to leave his nice warm space. Caitlin, my middle child and only daughter, would be speedy bullet. She came out. She came out, couldn't wait to start experiencing life. And Josh, my youngest, well, we would have called him firecracker. He came out with a bang and with fiery red hair. And what is funny is those descriptions still fit their personalities today. And that is exactly what we will discover as we study further the lives of Esau and Jacob. Their names are definitely appropriate for their personalities. We are also told that Isaac was 60 years old when his boys were born. Why this little tidbit of information? Well, first, it lets us know that Isaac and Rebekah waited 20 years for children. But more importantly, it is a reminder that God works in his own timing, not ours. But this is really cool. This was actually 15 years. When his boys were born, Esau and Jacob were born, it was 15 years before Abraham died. So God blessed his friend Abraham by letting him meet his grandsons. And isn't that like our God, always blessing us with more than we deserve? But quickly, we go from the birth of these two boys to verse 29, where they are apparently all grown up, at least physically anyway. We read of their professions. Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field. He was a manly man, the outdoorsy type, and Isaac loved that. Jacob, the exact opposite. He was a quiet man, more domesticated in nature, an inside guy, liked to work around the house and cook, and Rebekah loved that. I'm kind of right there with Rebekah. That would be kind of nice, huh? But we see there's a red flag here, isn't there? Can we see some favoritism going on? This favoritism would prove to cause even more division between these two brothers, as we will see. So we're going to move on to verses 29 to 34, and let's go ahead and read that. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay, the birthright. Esau comes in after a long day out in the field and is starving to the point of death, according to him, and asks Jacob for some stew. Jacob, being true to his name, tells Esau to sell him his birthright. Now I wonder, did this idea just pop into Jacob's head, or had he been stewing on it? I know, that's corny, huh? I couldn't resist. We do not know for sure, but we do see Esau so carelessly, so unappreciative, sell his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew, red stew, earning him the name Edom, which means red, in which the Edomites come from, one of Israel's many enemies. Hebrews 12:16 tells us that Esau is unholy for how he treated his birthright. And here in verse 34, it says he despised it. Despise means to detest, to hate. This speaks volumes to Esau's character. He did not just disregard his birthright, he hated it. Why? I suggest it's because a birthright is, yes, it's double the inheritance according to Deuteronomy 21:17, but it is so much more than that. It is the taking over of the responsibility as spiritual leader of the family. That is why they received double the inheritance to provide for the family. Esau was not a God-fearing man. He had no desire to lead his family in the ways of God. God knew Esau's heart long before he was born. That is why Jacob was chosen over Esau. And don't get me wrong, Jacob has his own problems, but he did always have a heart for God, and we'll see that further on in our study of Genesis. But moving on to chapter 26, we're going to turn our focus once again to Isaac. And as in chapter 20, we have another famine and another blunder. Let's read chapter 26, verses 1 through 6. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. So what is Isaac's response to this famine? Let's go down to Egypt. Ladies, remember, Egypt is always a type or picture of the world. And as we learned in chapter 25, who are we to go to when we do not understand something? The Lord. Not the world, but to God. But sadly, Isaac follows in his father's footsteps. And we wonder, did he learn anything from Abraham's blunders? Ladies, if we ever think for one moment that our children, our grandchildren, are not watching us, not learning from us, we're lying to ourselves, and here is a perfect example of that. Isaac is repeating what his dad did. But God, oh, those sweet, wonderful words, but God intervenes and tells Isaac not to go down to Egypt, but to dwell in the land of which he will tell him. So Isaac settles in Gerar. Now, technically, this is not Egypt, but if you look at a map, Gerar is about as close to Egypt as you can get without actually being in Egypt. It's on the border. Now, I know we still have a lot to cover this morning, but I have to stop here and point something out. Remember again that we said Egypt is a type of the world. How many of us are settling on the borders of the world? How many of us are living on the fringes of sin? We're not actually technically sinning, but we are as close to it as we can get. And this can look a lot of different ways. Are we watching or reading things we shouldn't? Are we hanging out with people we shouldn't be hanging out with? Are we desiring things or people we shouldn't? You've heard the expression, if you play with fire, you're gonna get burned. When we are living on the border of sin, too close to the fire, it's just a matter of time before we get burned. Numbers 32:23 reminds us, be sure your sin will find you out. And that is exactly what happens to Isaac. Let's read verses 7 through 11. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say my wife, thinking, lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought, lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Boy, does this sound familiar? Here we go again. What is it with these poor men having such beautiful wives? What a burden that must have been for them. Oh, goodness. Isaac tells the Philistines that Rebekah is his sister, fearing for his own life. And after a long time, now wait a minute, after a long time, was Isaac supposed to stay in Gerar for a long time? So close to Egypt, so close to the world? I don't know for sure, but it is after this long time that Abimelech looks out his window and sees Isaac laughing, or as the NLT says, caressing his wife. In the King James Version, it says sporting with his wife. And like John Corson says, they ain't playing frisbee, folks. So Abimelech calls Isaac out on his lie, and he rebukes him. How shameful that a man of God is getting rebuked by an unbeliever. Listen, I'm going to confess something to you this morning. I've had this happen to me before. Called out by an unbeliever because my actions were less than godly. It is a humbling and embarrassing experience, and it can ruin our witness to the unbelievers in our life. Ladies, as Christians, we are held to a higher standard, whether we like it or not. We are being watched, and sadly, some are just waiting for us to mess up. We are called to live holy lives. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are going to make mistakes, just like Isaac did here, but thank God there is grace in our mistakes. And after all, we all are going to experience faith growing pains at one time or another. So I guess we shouldn't be too hard on Isaac. But unlike Isaac here, this Abimelech learned from his predecessor and warned all his people not to touch Isaac or Rebekah. Smart man. So moving on to verses 12 through 16, let's read. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich, and he gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the well that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Oh, and I lost my place. I'm sorry. So even though Isaac blew it and lied about his wife being his sister, even though he was spending way too much time next to Egypt, we see God's blessing upon him. Why? Remember God's promise to Abraham in chapter 17, 6 through 8? I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It is abundantly clear that God was honoring his promise to Abraham. Now, in verses 17, 23, which I'm not going to read, but what we see is a series of wells being dug and wells being filled in. But you know what I see? I see God using the practical to move Isaac where he wants him to be. Boy, I thank God that he uses the everyday things in life to move us where he wants us. I know I need that very practical guidance in my own life. So Isaac moves, and he moves again, and he finally settles in Beersheba, where God wants him to be and where God led him to be. And do not miss this. It is no coincidence that that very night, God appeared to Isaac and reminded Isaac of his promise. Let's read 23 through 25 of chapter 26. From there, he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And if it wasn't obvious to Isaac of God's leading, it sure was to Abimelech. As we finish out chapter 26, let's read 26 through 33. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So once again, even though Isaac blew it by lying about Rebecca, and he could have blown his testimony among these Philistines, God in his grace restored that witness and provided for Isaac in a way that spoke volume to these Philistines, to the point where they were now coming to Isaac wanting to make a covenant of peace with him. May the unbelievers in our lives see the hand of God upon us and want to make a covenant. Oh no, not with us, but with the Lord. We are to be that example, that witness for the Lord to draw people unto him into a life-saving relationship with him. That should be our hearts, ladies, to see lost souls saved. Amen? But before we can leave chapter 26, we have these last two verses. Quickly, our focus gets turned back to Esau. We are told he marries not one, but two Hittite women, Judith and Basemath. And I was laughing because when I read this, I always thought it was pronounced Basemath. Wasn't until now, after I don't even know how many years, it's pronounced Basemath. But now remember the Hittites, though. They descended from Heth, the son of Canaan, who Noah cursed. So that gives us a little insight into Esau's continuing separation from God and also why these two ladies made life so bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So to recap, in chapter 25, we covered the birthright. And in 26, we read of the blunder of Isaac. But now in 27, we have a mix of both blunder and blessing. We begin chapter 27 reading that Isaac is now old and blind. Commentators believe Isaac was about 137 years old here, feeling like he was going to die at any day now, maybe because his half-brother Ishmael died at that age. Isaac was ready to pass on the blessing that would typically go to the firstborn son. What is the difference between the birthright and the blessing? Well, as we learned already, the birthright is double the inheritance and the responsibility of spiritual leader of the family, as spiritual leader of the family. Now, the blessing could be given regardless of birthright. However, a greater blessing was usually given to the one who held the birthright. Who holds the birthright here? Jacob. Jacob. The blessing was highly prized as a means of revealing God's will. It gave identity to the son. It gave guidance and direction for his life. Boy, are we seeing that identity crisis in our children today. But let's move on to chapter 27, and we're going to start in verse 2 and read to verse 13. He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fail me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So what is Isaac thinking here? Well, it's simple. Isaac loves his son Esau, and he wants to bless him as the firstborn. But is that what God said? No. Remember what God told Rebekah about her 2 boys? The older would serve the younger? And there is little doubt that she would have shared that with her husband. We covered that in our homework. But it just goes to show that even at over 100 years old, God is still working on Isaac. And the same is true for us. God will continue to work on us, maturing our faith, making us more like him until we go to be with him. It's called sanctification. But for our purposes this morning, we'll call it faith growing pains. Though we read of God's promise to Isaac and have seen God's blessing upon Isaac's life, Isaac is still not fully trusting God. Isaac is willing to ignore God's word and tries to do things in his own way by blessing Esau. Ladies, we might have been raised in a Christian home. We might have all Christian friends, go to church regularly, listen to only Christian music. But we still have to work out our own relationship with the Lord. We have to live each and every day in obedience to him and his word, even when it's difficult. We can't live on someone else's faith, just like Isaac could not live off of his dad's faith. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is a daily obedience. That is what God wants from us, and that is what he wanted from Isaac. 1 Samuel 15:22. "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" But back to our story. Rebekah overhears her husband Isaac's conversation with Esau and has plans of her own. She knew what God said about Jacob. She believed what God said about Jacob, but she did not trust God to bring it about. So she took matters into her own hands. She schemed to trick her husband into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. You all know the story, but let's continue in verse 14. "So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me.' But Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?' And he answered, 'Because the Lord, your God, granted me success.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, 'The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, I want us to get the Sunday school mental picture out of our heads of a young man, Jacob, obeying what his mommy tells him. Jacob is 77 years old here. He is a grown man, fully capable of making his own decisions. Rebecca devises a plan to trick her own husband. She lies and she schemes to get Jacob blessed, and Jacob goes right along with her plan. In fact, the only concern we see from Jacob is that he will get caught and bring a curse upon himself. No concern about lying to his dad or deceiving his father. No respect for authority. No respect for God. Notice in verse 20, Jacob says to Isaac, "Because the Lord, your God, granted me success." Do you see the disconnect? Not my God, but your God. And quickly, let me point out that Jacob had opportunity to tell the truth. He had opportunity not to go through with this plan. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." But we do also find fault with Isaac, so determined to bless Esau, his firstborn, that he relies on his own senses, his own discernment. It says that he felt Jacob's arm, he smelled his clothes, he tasted his food. How many times have we, like Isaac, relied on our own wisdom and judgment to make a decision instead of relying on the word of God? That's what Isaac did here, not relying on what God said, what God told Rebecca many years back, not trusting that it would work out for the good, but taking matters into his own hands, just like his wife did. No one is right here. R. Kent Hughes said, "Everyone in the family sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God, and everyone lost." It is a sad picture of a family in disrepair. So Jacob does receive the blessing of the firstborn, and he no sooner leaves his father, and Esau comes in. Let's pick up in verse 30. Okay. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when he grows restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Well, I don't know about you all, but I think I would have been better off without this kind of blessing. You almost feel a little sorry for Esau here. His blessing is basically a word-for-word opposite of Jacob's. God gave Jacob the dew and fatness of heaven, where Esau is going to dwell away from the dew and fatness of heaven. For Jacob, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. For Esau, and you shall serve your brother. But in this all, Isaac, during all this, Isaac and Esau both realized that Jacob had come in and stole the blessing. This family is now more torn apart than it's ever been, just when you thought it couldn't get any worse. Jacob, being true to his name, has now gained the birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. Yes, that was God's plan all along, but not in this way. And when we choose to do things in our own way, there will always be consequences. Esau is now determined to kill Jacob. It gets back to Rebecca, so once again, she devises a plan to save her beloved son. She tells Isaac that she basically might as well die if Jacob marries a Hittite woman like his brother. So Isaac, wanting to keep Mama Bear happy, comes up with a plan to send Jacob to Rebecca's family, namely to her brother Laban, to find a wife. Remember when Rebecca said to Jacob, when he was concerned about being cursed, she said, "Let it be upon me." Well, after this, it appears Jacob was gone for 20 years, and Rebecca never got to see her son again. It's really quite sad. I'm not saying she was cursed, but what a sad consequence of all her scheming. Chapter 27 ends on a low point, but we're not done yet. God will keep his promise. God will fulfill his word. God will remain faithful. Let's go to chapter 28, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So Isaac directs Jacob to go to Padan Aram, to the house of Rebekah's family, and take a wife from among Laban's daughters. Isaac bestows another blessing upon Jacob, but this time we hear a tone of submissiveness in Isaac's voice. Isaac finally accepts that Jacob is God's chosen over Esau. Isaac specifically requests that God Almighty will give the blessing of Abraham to Jacob. And with that, Jacob becomes the third patriarch and is sent away. But meanwhile, Esau is watching all of this. And in a last-ditch effort to get a blessing from his father Isaac, he goes and marries one of Ishmael's daughters. Verses 6 through 9. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaoth. All right, we all remember Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother, the one that was cast out, not God's chosen heir. An Ishmaelite wife was not the way back to blessing. Esau is 77 years old and is still desiring the blessing from Isaac, his dad. Ladies, that is still what our children are looking for today. They're looking for direction and guidance from dad. And if there's no dad in the picture, then mom or grandpa or grandma. Our children need the reassurance that we love them, that we believe the best for them, that we see a future for them. And more than that, that God loves them and has a future and a hope for them. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." I think no matter what our children's ages are, they need this reassurance. It is obvious Esau was still looking for it. If he would have just turned to God, he would have found it. But continuing and in closing, let's read verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. All right, so now we see Jacob fleeing all alone with only his uncertainty and the knowledge that he brought this on himself. But in the midst of his fleeing, God gives Jacob a dream. He lays down for the night, resting his head on a stone. Someone once said, there's no pillow as soft as a clear conscience. Boy, is that fitting. Even though it was Jacob's own scheming and conniving that brought him to this place, God met him there. In his lost and miserable state, God revealed himself to Jacob and assured him of his future. In fact, Jacob names the place Bethel, which means house of God. What's interesting is that it was previously called Luz, which means separation. Isn't that true of all of us? We were all separated from God at one time, lost in our own miserable states, and in the midst of our sin, God met us and saved us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He revealed himself to us when we didn't deserve it. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. It is by his grace and his grace alone that we are saved. It is all God's work, none of our own. God personally revealed himself to Jacob and gave him a threefold promise, past, present, and future. In verse 15, God says, I am with you, I will keep you, and I will bring you back. Do you hear that, ladies? God was with you. He is with you now, and he will bring you back to him forever. Thank you, Lord. It is his grace. It is his work. It is his doing. All glory belongs to him, and he will never, ever forsake us. Amen. That revelation was for Jacob, and it is for us as well. How do I know this? John 1:51. And he said to them, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Ladies, Jesus is the ladder. He is the way to the Father. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God was making it clear to Jacob that he has always been with him, will continue to be with him, and will be with him in the future. Not based on anything Jacob did or didn't do. It is because our God is a faithful God and we can trust him. He will finish what he started, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this is good news for us, but good news for Jacob as well. Because as we read in verses 20 through 22, Jacob was still not 100% committed. Though Jacob was in awe of God, and he recognized God in that place, and he even set up a pillar and worshiped God, the vow that Jacob makes is conditional. To quote R. Kent Hughes one more time, he says, "If and then are not the language of faith, faith does not bargain with God." We are no different. We are all Jacobs at one time or another. We can show up every Sunday for church. We can sing songs and we can raise our hands to the Lord in worship. But are we completely sold out for Jesus? Are we wholeheartedly trusting him? God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob was an unconditional promise. But why do we at times put conditions on God? God, if you do this or don't do that, whatever it may be, we have conditions. Sure, we don't come right out and say it. Our ifs and thens are much more subtle, but they are there nonetheless. We have a tendency to think, God, I've been faithful. I'm serving in ministry. I'm loving others. You know, can you please keep me healthy or keep my kids safe or provide for this? Whatever it may be, but that's not how it works. Our salvation, our relationship with God is based solely on his grace. There is nothing we can do or not do to earn it. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Whatever comes our way, good or bad, are we going to serve God? Are we going to be obedient? Will we trust him with our lives, with our kids' lives? No conditions, no limitations. Love God with all our hearts, all our souls, and with all our strength. Ladies, now is not the time to be faint of heart. We must keep our eyes on him. We must stay in his word. Let us not be conditional Christians. May we all say, Lord, come what may, we will serve you, we will live for you, we will love you. We will be ladies that belong to you. No more ifs, no more thens. Completely surrendered. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us your word, Lord, and you've made it so we could understand it, Lord, and apply it, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray as these ladies head to their groups that you will continue to teach them, Lord, that they would have sweet fellowship in their groups, that they would learn from each other, Lord, and just grow in you. Lord, we love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are faithful even when we are not. We're so thankful, Lord, that it's based all on you and none of us, Lord. Boy, do we need that, Jesus. We love you so much. We give you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.